The book of Exodus, we're going to be in chapter 17 today and studying a passage dealing with Joshua in Exodus 17. If you find Exodus 17, you're going to drop down to verse 8. That's where our study is going to be. So I'll give you a minute to shuffle papers, open Bibles, find the book of Exodus. Easy to find. It's the second book in the Bible. Genesis comes first and then comes Exodus. Moses wrote five books of the Bible, the first five. That's why they're called the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were all written by Moses as he helped lay down the foundation of what the early stages of the whole call upon Abraham and the establishing of the nation of Israel. And so these chapters give to us a rich opportunity to explore a topic that we've been looking at on the communion Sundays. Each first Sunday of the month, we'll take time, and we have a sharing in the Lord's table. It gives us a chance to participate together around the bread and the cup, and it is an opportunity for us to commune with the Lord through that. Well, one of the things that we've done is we've just taken our normal series, which right now happens to be a tour through the prophets, set that aside just for 1 week, and we're looking at something a little different. We've taken one run at looking at the attributes of God. Today and in the first Sundays following, we're looking at the names of God. Now, there's a rationale behind why we're doing that. The process of participating in communion is an opportunity for us just to confess again the relationship that we have with the living God and our allegiance to Him. And so how do we confess a relationship with someone we don't know well? And so our goal at looking at the names of God and the attributes of God is to know Him better. It's to give ourselves a deeper understanding about God. Because what we learn when we look at the pages of Scripture is that God passionately desires that we would in fact know Him well. It is an earnest desire on His part that we would know Him well. That's why He continuously reveals Himself through the pages of Scripture, and He's told us all these things, including this topic that we're going to look at today, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. It's a phrase that comes out of the passage that we're going to explore today. So why are we looking at Jehovah Nissi? Well, let me begin by telling you the story of Bombi. Bombi was a caterpillar that a four-year-old boy found. He was so excited when he found little Bombi. He brought Bombi in to his mom and proceeded to show his mom the caterpillar that he had found, and he had named it. He had named it Bombi. And the day was just filled with activity between this little guy and Bombi. I mean, he would carry it wherever he went. And when he was out in the sandbox building things, Bombi was right there participating as he was stand on different things. And if he was playing with the trucks, Bombi would probably be sitting on top of the truck. I mean, Bombi, whatever he did that day, Bombi was right there. He even came in for lunch. Bombi was parked there and watching it. About the middle of the afternoon, little boy came in for dinner and sat down in his chair, kind of glum, and he said simply, "Bombi's dead." And his mother's concerned and said, "My goodness sakes, what happened?" The little boy said, "He didn't catch the football." You ever feel like Bombi sometimes? You know, it's like you're a caterpillar and somebody wants you to catch a what? Or you're going through life and you've got your plate full and your things are balanced precariously, and then someone throws you yet another and you're thinking, what's up with this? You know, when we get stressed out, when we get confused about life and we're not sure which way to turn, you know, there's friends that come along and say, just hang on to the Lord. Hang on. Don't let go. And then you get encouraged by that and think, that's right. That's what I need to do, just hang on. And you talk to somebody the next day and you say to them, you know, I just got the weight of the world on me. I feel like I got so many things, so much stress. And that person counsels you, says, you know what you need to do is let go. You need to just let go. I mean, what is it? Do you hang on or do you let go? Which is right? Well, you know what? In Exodus 17, our little encounter with Joshua helps us to answer the question, how do you walk the Christian life? How do you keep things in balance between doing and believing? How do you walk by faith and yet with a sound mind? How do you trust God and yet how do you know when to step out for yourself? Well, I love this passage because it helps to answer that question for us. Let me read it and then we'll pray. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word and seek to study it and understand your name and what you are saying to us through this account, I pray that you would guide our time and speak to our hearts. For Lord, we know that you earnestly desire that we would understand you better and trust you more. So lead us to that, we pray today in your Son's name. Amen. Well, God is our strength is the point we really want to make out of this encounter between Joshua and the Amalekites. You know, the Lord is our strength. He's the one upon whom we rest. And God proves it by rescuing Joshua from the Amalekites. He delivers them. Now, you guys know Joshua. You've read the accounts. You know that one of the books in the Bible is named after Joshua. You get to the end of the five books that Moses wrote, the very next one was written by Joshua. He's a legend. He's a champion leader who took the nation of Israel into the promised land and vanquished the enemy. He led with a great power and great vision. But what we really need to do is we need to establish the context of the passage that we're looking at today. This is the very first time that the name Joshua occurs in the Bible. We know that Joshua has come along with the rest of the nation out of Egypt. But Moses comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I want you to choose an army and go down and fight the Amalekites. So the legendary Joshua that we know about from the rest of the pages of Scripture is the Joshua that hasn't been developed yet. Moses comes to Joshua and he says, I want you to command an army. And Joshua's never done anything like that. He's never been a commander. He's never called together an army. Joshua is a member of the people of Israel who have just come out of Egypt from living under the slavery of the king. He's being asked to do something he has never done before in his life. He's being asked to command an army when all he is just a regular guy. That's not the whole problem. Here's the other problem. Joshua's no commander, and there is no army. These guys are not professional fighters. They haven't trained together. They haven't figured out how to defend themselves. What they are is a ragtag bunch of card-carrying slaves. They have just come out of Egypt by the miraculous hand of God that has delivered them, and they don't know anything about warfare. And Joshua gets the privilege of commanding an army that has no experience at war, no training, and no opportunity to get it all together. You know, these are the kind of tall orders that God just loves. Not only that, but let me introduce you to the Amalekites. Now, these guys are pretty notorious. The Amalekites are they're a nomadic warring tribe. Warfare comes natural to them. It's sort of like eating Wheaties for breakfast. It's just what they do. And so here you have this ragtag nation that's never fought, fighting the professional warriors called the Amalekites. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Now, Deuteronomy is the last of these five books of Moses, so it's going to be the fifth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Now, what Deuteronomy is sort of a recap of the years of Moses. He kind of retells some of the story. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 25, he's going to tell us a little bit about the Amalekites after the fact. So this is Moses looking back. He's giving us sort of a recap of who these people are and what they're like. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt. See, that's where we are back in Exodus 17, but now we're just looking at it as a recap. Look at verse 18, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which your Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. So this is a very notorious enemy. What they did was ruthless. They attacked the weak ones, the stragglers at the end of the pack. It's a nation of not just war eligible men, but women and children, the elderly and the weak, the infirm. And some of them were straggling along behind, and the Amalekites were perfectly willing to attack the most defenseless ones. And so God rescues Joshua and the nation. He uses Joshua in this incredible battle, and he brings about a victory that delivers the nation. And God is our strength as well, and God will rescue us. He will deliver us. As we look at this passage of Jehovah Nissi, this picture of God as a banner of strength over his people, he may call us to do incredible things for him, but what he invites us to do is to rest upon his strength and his protection. I'm sure many of you have heard of the name of C.I. Schofield. Schofield was the author of a reference Bible. Now, he's long since departed to go home and be with the Lord, but his reference Bible was one of the first ones that was put out. This man sat down and he began to compile notes at the bottom of the page and along the columns that would help readers understand what was going on inside the pages of Scripture. Since Schofield's Bible, there have been a number of other reference Bibles that have been produced, and many of you here are using them because they're so beneficial. What you might not know about Schofield, though, was that he came to Christ as an adult. He actually was a man who had been trained in the profession of law. And before he came to Jesus, he was not only a lawyer, but an alcoholic. He was a drunk. And the Lord Jesus Christ delivered him from all those things that had imprisoned him and set him free from that. So Schofield was writing about his experiences. And this is what he said. I want to read it to you just the way he wrote it. Shortly after I was saved, I passed by the window of a store in St. Louis where I saw on display a painting of Daniel in the lion's den. That great man of faith, with his hands behind his back and those wild beasts circling him, was looking up and answering the king, who was anxious to know if God had protected him from physical harm. As I stood there, great hope flooded my heart. Only a few days had passed since I, a drunken lawyer, had been converted, and no one had yet told me anything about the keeping power of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, there are lions all around me too, such as my old habits and sins. But the one who shut the lion's mouth for Daniel can also shut them for me. I knew that I could not win the battle in my own strength, and the painting made me realize that while I was weak and helpless, my God was strong and able. He had saved me, and now he would also be able to deliver me from the wild beasts in my life. Oh, what a rest of spirit that truth brought in me. He is the God of our strength. He watches over his people. He is the strong God who delivers, protects, who enables. But what about Joshua? And what about the challenges that we face in life? If God is the strength, what is expected of us? Well, that's our second point. God expects us to do our best. He wants us to do our best. He expected Joshua to fight and Moses to pray. What God does is he comes to Moses and he says, send Joshua down to do battle with the Amalekites. And so Joshua goes down there to do battle. And as he's doing battle with them, Moses is up on the mountaintop praying for them. And the picture of his praying is with his staff held up and his arms held up. And the passage tells us that as long as Moses was praying and holding up his hands, Joshua would prevail. Now, I could have you hold up your hands for the rest of the time I'm talking, and pretty soon you'd appreciate what Moses was going through. The longer you hold them up, the heavier they get. And finally, Moses couldn't do it any longer, and his hands would drop down to get a rest. And when he dropped his hands, then Amalek would prevail. What an incredible picture of the importance of prayer and the dependence upon the delivering strength and power of God. And as long as Moses' hands were up, Joshua would prevail. This brand new commander of a brand new army, it didn't matter that they were weak and didn't know what they were doing. They had the power of God behind them. And so Aaron on one side and Hur on the other hold up his arms, joining with him in prayer, joining with him in holding him up. What an incredible picture this is for us. You know, this is the Lord coming to you and saying, when he calls you, when he lays a burden upon your heart, when he is challenging you to be invested and involved for his kingdom's sake, the last thing you want to say is, oh, Lord, not me. I've never been to seminary. I've never been to Bible college. I don't have a doctorate in theology. How could I possibly teach a fifth grade class? You know, not me, oh Lord. You know, anybody but me, I'm worthless. If God can take a man who's never commanded and an army that's never fought and turn them into the victorious champions that they were, imagine what he can do with you. You see, what God is calling us to do is to take that willingness that we have on our part to serve him, to bring to the table what we've got, and then he blends that with his own miracle-working strength, and he accomplishes the things that he wants to accomplish. God expects us to do our part, to do our best. God wants us to be invested. You know, the scripture says to us that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That we would be men and women who are thinking, who are engaged with what's going on around us. So that we're not falling victim to a misunderstanding about what it means to walk by faith. I brought a copy of last Friday's newspaper. And there was a letter to the editor. Some of you might have seen it. And I don't know who this woman is, but she lives here in Centralia. And it says this: a well-known woman preacher was accused a few days ago by her own family of causing her father to resist medical help for his cancer. She had rebuked him for admitting his problem and quoting what the doctor said. She said not ever to speak those words again, to refuse chemotherapy and stop taking those pills because they were killing him. And so the man, quote, had faith, and he died. You know, she is touching upon a movement within Christianity that glamorizes the walk of faith, but mistakes it for faith in faith. It's a faith in faith, not a faith in the living God. God has given to us all a sound mind. He's given to us the capacity to think through things in an objective way. And sometimes God is pleased to heal in a supernatural way with no other kind of help being involved. And sometimes God heals through the process. But we're to bring wise thinking, wisdom, sound mind to the whole process. God expects of us that we will do our best. You see, it is not faith in faith. It is faith in God. It is the willingness on the part of the worshiper to join Job and say, Lord, though you slay me, I will worship you. Lord, my prayer is that you would deliver. But it is not my will, but your will that I live for. And so sometimes God intervenes and he performs a miraculous healing and there's a restoration. And sometimes God calls someone home. But you do the best that you can with what you have and you trust all the results to him. It's not faith in faith, nor is prayer intended for us to treat God like a genie in a bottle. It's not like we have the magic words or we rub it just the right way and all of a sudden, poof, here he comes and grants us our three wishes. When we fall into that trap, we reduce God to an idol of our own making. He is God Most High, the Sovereign Lord. Our prayers come to him as the petition of a child that beseeches him for the matter that is close to our heart, at the same time saying that, Lord, whatever you do, I will praise you. You don't have to do it my way. I will praise you whatever you do. God expects us to do our best. And he takes the effort, Roman numeral 3, and then he adds the miracle to it. He adds the miracle. God's the one who steps in. You know, when Sue and I were new believers in the Lord, we were just married. We'd gotten married as Christians, but we were just very, very wet behind the ears Christians. We didn't know much about what we believed. She knew more than I did. We were passionate about trying to make sure that everything we did in our life was in agreement with the will of God. Boy, we wanted everything we did to conform to the will of God. It was a desire that we had, but we couldn't quite figure out how to make sure that all that happened. I mean, we wanted God to touch everything we did. Every decision we made, we wanted it his will. We wanted to live our whole existence in obedience to him. We were debating with ourselves whether we should buy a freezer. And I said to my wife, I have an idea. Now, admittedly, it was a stupid idea, but hey, it's not the first stupid idea she's heard. I said, we want to do God's will, right? And so I cut off little pieces of paper and I wrote yes and no on the pieces of paper. And I folded them and I put them in a basket. I said, we'll pray and draw this out. And God will show us his will. Now, even at the time, I knew something could go wrong. So I put in one sheet of paper that said, maybe. And so we put these in there and we prayed. Oh, we wanted to know the will of God. We wanted to live in the will of God. But you know, even while I was praying, something was telling me, this is pretty dumb. And you know, you can't find a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about buying freezers. And they don't tell you exactly what to do. But I learned a lesson out of that, that God does give us a mind. He gives us the capacity to think, to be engaged with the process. He doesn't want us to just simply turn off our brain and live like we were some kind of robots. If he wanted robots to worship him, he could have made robots and saved a lot of grief for the Trinity. But he wants us to walk with him as children who grow into maturity, who learn to use our brains, our minds, for what he wants to do through our lives. You know what we can do, though, is we can come to the challenge and we can shy away. We can say, oh, that's too big for me. And Jehovah Nissi is the God who is bigger than anything you will ever face. So whether your name is David and you're looking at a giant, or your name is Daniel and you're looking in the mouths of lions, or your name is Joshua and you're trying to figure out which end of the sword do you hold as you get ready to go do battle with the Amalekites. It is all about his strength. And so you walk forward with a confidence that rests in Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. It is his strength. And he invites us to take our hand and put it in his hand. And together, it works a miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the account of Joshua on the battlefield. We thank you, Lord, that he didn't stand there and argue with Moses, say, well, who am I to go do that? Or to say to Moses, the fatalities will be huge. Moses, are you sure you want to do this? He just obeyed. And together with the prayer of Moses and Aaron and Hur, there was a mighty deliverance that day as you took a bunch of ex-slaves and defeated a powerful army. And so, Lord, I know that there is a mighty deliverance that you have in mind for those that are here right now this morning who've heard a call, a challenge from you to make their life make a difference. And so, Lord, we just trust you and believe you for the miracle of your power in the lives of your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.